Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can have joy in the house of the Lord. We thank you that we have received so much grace, grace upon grace. You've changed our frowns to smiles. You've taken away our tears. And you will continue to, Lord. We thank you that we serve the King of Kings, ruler over all, ruler over all nations, ruler over everyone. Lord, I pray that we would just rejoice in your truth tonight. Help us to honor you in this time. We pray that your name alone would receive glory. We pray that the gospel would go forth in what we say and how we live. Lord, thank you for this opportunity tonight. May you be honored and glorified, we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight is the start of our series entitled, What is a Healthy Church? We will be focusing on an introduction tonight so that we can hit the ground running next week into the first distinguishing mark of a healthy church. This series will seek to answer that question, what is a healthy church, by pointing out distinguishing marks of healthy churches as compared to maybe lesser healthy sister churches. Tonight will just be an introduction. This will not be an exhaustive list, I'm sure. Even once we are through the series, you can think of other marks or distinguishing factors of a healthy church. So this is just what we would say is maybe the most prominent of the marks. This series is also not designed to be a seminary class on what is the church. That would be ecclesiology or the study of the doctrine of the church. This series is not that. We will not be talking about every aspect of what the church is, but we will be talking about distinguishing marks or characteristics of healthy churches. So I want to be careful to define those things. For example, we will not talk a whole lot about the Lord's Supper or baptism. You might say, whoa, isn't that a mark of a healthy church? Yes, healthy churches practice the ordinances. But there are a lot of unhealthy churches that also practice those ordinances. Those are not necessarily distinguishing marks of a healthy church. Does that make sense? So though we're not doing an exhaustive list of everything that's included in church, but we are focusing on the distinguishing marks of, and we believe these are scriptural. I want to show you a couple resources before I tell you the goal of the series. We have a threefold goal. If you are interested in learning more and doing study on your own, I have two resources here. You can come up to see me afterwards. There's a smaller book. It's very accessible, kind of a little summary of the bigger book. It's entitled, What is a Healthy Church? So that's kind of fitting, right? By Mark Devers, a very small book, easy read, but I encourage you, if you have the mental fortitude, to make it through the mothership, you know, the nine marks of a healthy church. It is a great book. The Nine Marks Ministries do an excellent job. So if you would like to learn more about that, you can come see me afterwards. The threefold goal is this, because you should always hear why we choose to do a series. We don't just randomly do a series because, hey, this sounds like a good thing to study. Of course, anything we pick from Scripture or a topic like this is a good thing to study, but why should we, what's the purpose? Why did we choose this? Well, we want to do three things. First, equip you. We want to equip you, understanding that though we would love it if all of you were at this local body for the rest of your days, we do not presume upon such a thing. We want to equip you to know what to look for if you are in need of finding a healthy church. Again, if you look for a church that practices baptism, the Lord's Supper, has a preaching time, or sings songs, you will find that in many places, right? But what are the distinguishing marks? We hope to equip you. And by equipping you, you are going to have responsibility for this church. this is a body of believers, right? You need to know what it looks like to be a healthy church so that should I or anyone lead you in a direction that deviates from healthiness, you step in. You take responsibility for what happens here. Do you know that? You are not just observers. I am not here to perform for you. We are a body of believers together. You are to take responsibility and ownership in this local body. Do you agree? So you are to help guard this and equip you to guard this ministry here. Secondly, I hope not only that it equips you, but encourages you to excel still more in the things that we do well here. Certainly, we possess many of these marks, if not all, in varying degrees. They should encourage you to excel still more and to appreciate those marks of healthiness. But thirdly, we hope to exhort you. Now, encouragement and exhortation are similar words, but exhort really means to urge into action. I want to urge you into action, and you say, what's the action? To conform to what the scriptures have to say. Want you to have humility as we consider these things to diagnose the elements or the marks of unhealthiness here so that you can be a part of that solution. A healthy church is made up of healthy members. We cannot expect a healthy church to just pop out of nowhere without anybody concerned for their own spiritual health. So, equip, encourage, and exhort. That is our threefold goal for this series. Before we begin, though, I want you to start thinking of how you would answer this question. What do you look for in a church? What should a church be? These are some good questions. What are the things you would be looking for if you went out searching for a good or healthy church? Would you be looking for good music? Or perhaps the right style of music? Maybe you'd need it to be no more than 75% contemporary. And if it breaks that threshold, it's out. Would you be looking for a preacher that you can connect with sermons that are exactly the right length, that keep your attention? They have to be the right age. They have to be relatable enough, but not too trendy. They have to be holy enough, but not too holy. Would you be looking for a certain energy or a vibe or a feel? Would you be looking for a collection of smiling, happy faces? Would you be looking for a place that has a lot of programs, maybe a good kids program or good outreach programs or excellent programs for men and women? Maybe it has a really awesome coffee bar or a fun youth group. Would you be looking for a small church because you are more about that intimate feel of everyone knowing everyone? Or do you like a large church because of the amenities that it offers you? Are you looking for a church that has a bunch of people in your stage of life? Especially youth in this room, I want to encourage you with this one. The temptation may be to find a church where you have a lot of people in your same age group. That should not be the primary reason why you participate in the church. Maybe you're looking for a certain worship style with maybe a high church feel of heavy liturgy and traditional emphasis where the preacher doesn't wear an athletic polo. Maybe you're looking for something more contemporary or modern. We often look for these things because they're based in our own preferences. Whatever makes us feel good. Many good churches have these things. These are not necessarily unhealthy things. But the mere presence of those things that I've just mentioned does not make a church healthy. You can sing hymns every week and not be a healthy church, and vice versa with contemporary songs. You can have a sermon that fits your perfect 25-30 minute mold and not be a healthy church. And vice versa, just because preaching lasts a long time doesn't make it healthy either. A church should be healthy. When we say healthy, what do we mean? We mean it is godly, it is biblical, it is aligning with Scripture. That is what you should be looking for. A church grows in health when it conforms to the Scriptures, and it deteriorates in health when it drifts away from the Scriptures. Health does not mean numerical growth. Notice I didn't say a church grows in its numbers when it conforms to Scriptures, although that may happen. You know the answer to that question if I asked you, does a large church necessitate that it's a healthy one? Of course not. And just because a congregation is small doesn't mean it is unhealthy. We need to be examining what it means to be a healthy church from the Bible. Now, the reason why we didn't just jump into mark number one, the distinguishing mark number one, is because we need to back up for a second. We need to make sure the foundation is laid for a series like this. Because if we do not know what it means to be a Christian, if we do not know what it means to be a church, we have no business asking the question, what is a healthy church? Okay, I'm going to put you to the test with that. You might say, okay, is that really true? Do we need to introduce this? Okay, if I wanted to explain to you, make sure I pronounce this right, if I wanted to explain to you what a healthy tasseled wobbegong is, you would be rightfully like, what in the world did he just say? You would have to know what is a tasseled wobbegong before we could even talk about the health of that thing. Just in case you are wondering, that happens to be a flat seafloor dwelling shark, if you didn't know that. But if I describe to you all the aspects of a healthy tasseled wobbegong and you have no idea what I'm talking about, then you just walk away with information that is much less impactful. In order for us to know what a healthy church is, we have to know what it means to even be a Christian and what it means to be the church. You agree? We have to start there. Of course, we started a couple weeks ago, even as we were doing the Follow Jesus Today series, we had a church emphasis a couple weeks ago. So what does it mean to be a Christian? And stick with me. You will see why this connects, because it matters. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, a Christian, in its very definition, is a Christ follower. A Christ follower. A Christian is one who gladly follows Christ because of who he is. He's the King. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. He's the Promised One. But also what he has done, he has died on the cross for your sins and rose again. But a Christian is not just that, of course. A Christian is one who has seen that their sin separates them from a holy God. And that holy God happens to also be their Creator. They agree with God that their sin is deserving of eternal punishment in hell. They agree with God. They have no hope in themselves. If you are a Christian, you have been through this. You have gotten to the point where you know you have no hope in yourself for salvation from sin and death. But a Christian doesn't just know those things about sin. It doesn't stop there. A Christian knows Jesus because they have gazed upon Jesus through faith, through the gospel message. They have seen Jesus Christ as the King, the Messiah, who has come to save them from their sins by dying on a cross to pay the penalty and the price of death in order that you might receive his perfect, spotless righteousness. And having looked upon Jesus in faith, the Christian is now redeemed, bought back, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They are healed from their wounds by the wounds of Christ. They are made holy, and their sin is removed from them, and they will bear it no more. A Christian is one who was at war with God, but now has peace with God. Should be said that the Christian is not sinless or perfect. In fact, far from it. The Christian looks to the perfect Savior. They have been adopted into God's family now through faith. And now they stand in the righteousness of Christ. Though they were once dead, they are alive. Though they were once walking in darkness, they now walk in the light. The Christian was living for themselves. Now they live for Christ. The Christian has been called out, saved from their sins and death. The Christian has been reconciled to God. But here's the thing. Maybe up until now, you may be tempted to think that the Christian is merely an individual thing, or there's an individual reason for it. After all, you do possess an individual faith in Christ, and your sins have been individually paid for. You may be tempted to think that simply because you're reconciled to God, that Christianity is just individualistic. However, we should be reminded that the gospel does even more than that. That would be enough. That would be wonderful, but the gospel does even more. You say, how? You have not just been reconciled with God, but you have been reconciled to God's people. I want you to think of that. You have not just been reconciled with God, but you have been reconciled to God's people. Not reconciled in the exact same way. Of course, God's people cannot die for you. You are not reconciled in the sense that they would punish you, but you are reconciled. Your relationship is changed. Where there was tension and hostility, there is no longer. You say, can you prove that? Yes, I can. Go to Ephesians 2. Turn in your Bibles. Ephesians 2. Very specifically. By the way, youth in this room, if you do not have a copy of God's word, would you come to me afterwards? We will make it happen. We will get you a copy of God's word. Ephesians 2, 14 through 16 says this, "For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one." This is speaking of Jew and Gentile that had always been separated. "He made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity." Look a little further down at verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." That is amazing. The barrier of Jew and Gentile. Remember, the Jews had the law of God. The Gentiles were outsiders. They were separated from the commonwealth and the promises. And God, through Christ, broke down that barrier, thus reconciling them together. Galatians 3:28 says this, "There is neither Jew nor Greek," as we just read. "There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Whatever divided you and I before has been broken down in Christ. That's amazing, because the gospel doesn't just save individuals. Yes, Christ saves individuals, but Christ came to die for his bride. He came for his family. So what then is the church? The church is the collection of the called out ones. The individuals together make up the church. And guess what? If you have believed in Jesus, you don't have to have a membership interview. You don't have to sign a paper. You are a member of the household of God, the universal church. The church is not really a place. It's a people. God's people in Christ. You are not just any people, though. The church is called the bride of Christ. Do you want to know how much Christ loves his bride? Ephesians 5:25 says, he gave himself up for her. Acts 20:28 says, he obtained the church with his own blood. So yes, he died for you individually, but he died for his bride as a whole. His bride being a group of called out sinners that we call the church. This is why Christianity that only emphasizes individual relationships with God is incomplete. You have been reconciled with God, yes, but you have been grafted into a family. So why does a believer join a local church? Why do we even have a discussion about what is a healthy local church? Because if Christianity is truly just individualistic, we don't need each other. But we do. A believer doesn't primarily join a church because it helps them grow, although it will. You don't join a local church because of what it offers you, though it offers much. You don't participate in the local church because you know that you probably should, but you participate and gather with the local church because it is necessary for your Christian walk. It is God's ordained way of living the Christian life together. You are called to live life with your blood-bought family. And this is why this next statement is a hard thing. We should have it on a slide. To say you are a Christian but want nothing to do with the church is a contradiction. Let me expand. To say you want to follow God but want nothing to do with his blood-bought family is a contradiction. Imagine that for a moment. Imagine that. If somebody comes up to me and says, hey, Josh, you're a nice guy. I want to have a relationship with you, but I want nothing to do with your wife or your children. Exactly. Exactly. That is absurd. And yet, is that not what is being said? When we say, I'm fine with God, but I'm not fine with his children and his bride. This is why it is a contradiction. Is the church perfect? Of course not. If you're looking for a healthy church by looking for perfection, you may as well stop now. It's not going to happen. Will a group of sinners let you down? Yes. No surprise there, but you are called to live your Christian life together with messy sinners saved by God's grace who want to live for the King. To state this again, believer, you gather and live the Christian life with other believers because you are family. The Bible never advocates for an individualized, isolated Christianity. Never. How can you display the beautiful gospel in forgiving someone else if you are locked away in a tower interacting with no one? How can you practice the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control if you are by yourself? How can you fulfill the command to gather together by yourself? You can't. So you gather with the church because you are part of the church already. Being a part of the local church is a means of God to help you grow. Not just grow, but to cross the finish line. This is not an individualized race where you think, as long as I make it across, I'm good. The church should be a picture of a race being run together with a cheering section as we run. When someone falls down, we pick them up. When somebody's weak, we're there to lend a hand. When you are weak, someone's there to help you. It's a beautiful picture. So why even do a series like this? Why even do a series that is concerned with a healthy church? Should we really care about the health of the local church? Because you might say, well, I get that we should be involved in a local church. Yeah, sure. I can understand that. You've convinced me now. But why do we need to care about the health of that church? There's a lot of reasons. But the one that should concern us the most is that because God cares. You say, well, how do we know God cares? If you ever read the beginning of Revelation, you can see how much God cares. Revelation 2 and 3 speak of these specific churches, this evaluation of various churches where they're being shown what they are doing is wrong in some ways. There's some things that are healthy about them, but there's unhealthiness within them. And you say, well, is it really that serious if there's unhealthiness in a church? I want to read you two of these examples. Revelation 2, 4 through 5 says this. Remember, this is being spoken to a specific body of people. It says, but this I have against you, that you have left your first love. Okay, there's unhealthiness there. What is the consequence of such unhealthiness? Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Does that strike you as a God that is concerned about a holiness in the church and the health of the church? How about Revelation 3, 15 through 16 says, I know your deeds, church, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were cold or hot, so because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. God cares about the health of his bride. Doesn't it make sense when you understand what the church is? How foolish it would be and how crazy it would be for a man in here to say, I have no concern for my wife whatsoever. They can live however they want, do whatever they want, behave in any way that they want. I have no concern. God cares about his bride. Ephesians 1, as we will be getting into this week, speaks to us being saved to be a holy, blameless people. It makes sense that God would care about the health of a church because he died for them to be holy. That's why he exhorts us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling in which we've been called. This is why the health of a church is not about numbers, it's about holiness and about conforming to the scriptures. Every church, which is a group, a local group of the universal church, should be growing in conformity to Christ's likeness. That's their call individually and corporately. This is why Mark Dever, from his book, defines a healthy church as this. A healthy church is a congregation that increasingly reflects God's character as his character has been revealed in his word. Of course, no church is perfectly healthy or without sin. all churches should be seeking to grow in holiness. These are going to be the marks, the distinguishing aspects, the distinguishing marks that we're going to discuss in the coming days. And if a church is going to increasingly reflect God's character, they must listen to and follow God's word. Find a church that has a low view of God's word, doesn't mention it, doesn't talk about it, doesn't submit to it, run. You might say, well, is it really that important to listen to and follow God's word? Oh, it is. In fact, God's word is the catalyst for all church health. God's word is where we receive our instruction. The local church that merely hears God's word but does not listen to it and act is not a healthy church and may not even be a church. In fact, if you sometimes wonder, what's a distinguishing mark of a true Christian? How do I know if I'm a Christian? Well, everyone in this room can hear God's word, but do you listen and follow it? James 1:22 warns against this when he says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Luke 11:28 says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it," or do it. In case you are wondering, if you merely say you love Christ but never express it, that love is the love of an imposter. 1 John 5:3 says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Now, of course, do we keep his commandments perfectly? No. Are there times where we are grieved because of our sin? Yes. But if you never submit to God, or you claim that you love God but have no interest in obeying his commands, you do not love God. The word of God gives the church and the individual Christian our marching orders. What should we be doing? Be students of the word. What's the root and basis for everything that is done in a healthy church? The word. If you find a church where the root and basis of everything that is done is based upon a man, meaning a human, you run. They will fail you every time. You say, well, does the word of God actually speak to the centrality of the word? Oh, yes. All the time. In Matthew, what does Jesus say to Satan when Satan's tempting him? He says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That is our nourishment. That is where we receive strength. Luke describes himself as a servant of the word. Romans says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Romans and Corinthians speaks of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. That is revealed to us in his word. Colossians 3 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says this, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." That's going to be the root and basis of a healthy church, the word of God. 2 Timothy 4:2, the job description of a minister, of the preacher: preach the word. You've got to guard, the pulpit. You, not me. I do too. But if I stop preaching the word, that should be a red flag. Do you understand that? This is Christ's church. I am called to preach the word in season and out of season. That means when it's going to be well received and when it's not. Called to preach the word. All scripture, 2 Timothy says, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. A healthy church, and this is going to set the tone for the rest of the series, a healthy church listens to and follows God's word, because in God's word, we find the marching orders of our King. You cannot have a healthy church without the centrality of the word. And you are going to see this in all of the marks. Let me just read some of them so you can kind of be excited in the weeks ahead. Some of the marks of a healthy church. One mark is expositional preaching, which expositional preaching is exposing the word. Secondly, gospel doctrine, which is revealed in the Bible, biblical theology. Thirdly, a biblical understanding. Notice that crucial adjective. We are not just saying a mark of a healthy church is an understanding of conversion and evangelism. We are saying a mark of a healthy church is a biblical understanding of conversion and evangelism. Fourthly, a biblical understanding of church membership. Fifthly, biblical church discipline. Sixthly, a biblical concern for discipleship and growth. Seventh, biblical church leadership. Eighth, a biblical understanding and practice of prayer. And ninth, a biblical understanding and practice of missions. If you have all of that, but you take out biblical, you've lost it all. This is why all of these marks are rooted in truth. So, application tonight, because we're out of time. Just four quick things to say to you. One, remember your calling. Individually, yes, you are called unto individual holiness. But also corporately, you were saved to be a part of God's family. You are called to live the Christian life together. Secondly, humbly assess. What I mean by that is, both individual and corporately, humbly assess your own church that you should take responsibility in, take ownership of. Humbly assess and see the areas where we at Riverbend can grow, but also assess your own heart and mind. For example, next week, we're going to be talking about the first mark of a healthy church is expositional preaching. How do you assess if you handle that well? Do you buck up against preaching that's just from the Bible, or do you enjoy that? Are you craving something topical, something about my opinion on something, or do you crave the Word of God? Now, I know this church very well. I know what you crave, and I'm thankful for that. That is a mark of healthiness. Don't ever lose it. Never be satisfied if whoever is up here does not preach the word. But assess your own heart as we go through these things and do it humbly that you might grow. Thirdly, submit to the word yourself. Listen to it, follow it, crave it, read it, study it, trust it, store it up in your heart. The word of God is absolutely necessary. And fourth, would you pray for your church? Would you join me in prayer for this church that we would grow in healthiness, not just so that we can be said that we're a nice, healthy church. That matters not. We want to be healthy because it's Christ honoring. We're not trying to build a resume so we can submit ourselves to the top five church awards at the end of the year. We live for the King. We should want to be healthy because we serve the King of Kings. So pray for your church and watch him move. Watch him move. One of the most encouraging things, and we spoke about, so youth, we highlighted you earlier. I want to say something to our older folks. You have so greatly encouraged me, and I firmly believe, I don't know if we could see how much the prayers of our older saints in this place have upheld this church. So many of you pray daily. You pray for me by name and for people by name and for this church, and God has used those prayers to sustain this church. Please don't ever stop. We need you. And you don't have to be an older saint to join in that task. Fight the battle with prayers, just grappling with God, saying, God, would you move? Let's stand out of the way and watch you move so you receive all the glory and praise. So thankful to be a part of this church, but I hope we can excel still more. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you. Help us to be on our knees often, begging you to move, because man's power can do nothing. I can do nothing outside of you. So we beg you to pour out your blessing upon us. Not blessing materially, but blessing in health. And not just in health, but holiness, that we might be a pleasing aroma to you. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen.